This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. For the love of Christ constrains us. Christ's love for us was demonstrated in his death. For God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The death of Jesus Christ for you is the proof that God loves you. And it is interesting to me that the scripture does not seek to point to any other proof of God's love than the death of Jesus Christ for you. There God proved that he loved you. There Jesus proved his love for you. Therefore, the fact that he died for me, proving his love for me, that love constrains me to certain conclusions. It forces me to these conclusions. That if Jesus died for all men, then all men must have been dead. Here it is necessary, I feel, to define physical death versus spiritual death. For when we refer to death as a general rule, we are referring to physical death, which is the separation of a man's consciousness and spirit from his body. When they connect the EEG, the little probes and all, to a person and are watching on the monitor the brainwave patterns, when the brainwave patterns cease and the line goes flat, when that line remains flat for 24 hours, that person is declared to be dead. There is no more brainwave activity. The consciousness has left the body, even the subconscious. There's no brainwave activity, and therefore he's presumed to be dead. The separation of the mind from the body. The Bible has a little different definition for death. For the Bible defines as the separation of a man's mind or spirit from God as dead. So Paul speaks of a paradox, where a person, he said, who lives only for pleasure is dead while he is still alive. That is, he may be alive physically, but he's dead spiritually because his mind is alienated from God. His mind is separated from God. There is no consciousness of God with him. And thus that man is dead spiritually. Now, This assumption that we make that all were dead is spiritual death. Spiritual death that resulted from sin. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. Now, spiritual death will ultimately end in physical death. But it is spiritual death that the Bible is talking about here. Paul said, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins," or as the result of your trespasses and sins. God said to Adam, "In the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die." God was talking about spiritual death. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Spiritual death. The Bible says, "There are none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned." And thus, because Jesus showed his love for us by his death, I'm constrained by this demonstration of his love, dying for me, that I must come to the conclusion, all men were dead, for he died for all. It is a conclusion that can be verified by Scripture. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, by one man's sin, death entered the world, and death by sin, for death passed unto all men, for all sinned. But even so, by one man's righteousness can all be made righteous. For Jesus died for all. Now, the purpose of the death of Christ is that through his death, I might have spiritual life. Or life in fellowship with God. A spirit, a consciousness that becomes one with God. And so there is physical life and there is spiritual life. Or there is life after the flesh and life after the spirit. Now, the life after the spirit is eternal life, where the life after the flesh is at best temporary, and we don't know how long. The psalmist said, "Lord, teach me to number my days, that I might incline my heart toward wisdom. Teach me, Lord, how short my days really are." It is interesting how our whole evaluation of life changes as years go by. When I was growing up as a teenager, I had that sort of feeling of immortality almost. Death was so far down the road. You sort of feel like it's never going to happen. You know, it may happen to someone else. It will never happen to me. It's far removed from me. But getting up now to the age where I am, if the Lord doesn't come, I figure that maybe I've got, on the outside, 15 years or so. And it's interesting coming to the place where you actually now begin to say, wow, 15 years, that isn't very long, is it, you know? Jesus tells about this fellow who was extremely prosperous, and he said, "Hey, I don't know what to do. I've got so much, I don't have room to contain it all. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger, and I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, take your ease and all." But God said, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Physical life at the best is temporary. spiritual life is eternal. Therefore, the spiritual life is more important than the physical life, and I should be more concerned with the life after the spirit than I am the life after the flesh. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. And he who has the Son has life. That is eternal life. Now, life after the flesh and life after the spirit represent two vastly different lifestyles. They are mutually exclusive. The Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I should be seeking to live my life to please Him. But life in the flesh is marked by selfishness. In fact, we read here, He died for all that they which live should no longer live unto themselves. The new life that I have in Christ is a selfless life, whereas the life that I lived after the flesh was an extremely self-centered, selfish life, for I was living chiefly to gratify the needs of my own body. But in contrast, life after the Spirit is marked by selflessness, living now for Jesus Christ. I live for Him who died for me, and my chief concern is not how to satisfy my own body needs, but now how to satisfy or to please Him. Paul then said, therefore, he concludes, if any man be in Christ, and that's the only way I can have spiritual life is to be in Christ. This life is in the Son. Thus, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things have passed away. This should cause us to do some self-examination this morning. Number one, as you look at your life, can you really say that the old things have indeed passed away? Or are you still living as you lived before, only now you're attending service in church once or twice a week? But the rest of the week, basically, your life remains as it was. Was there a time when you first made your commitment to Jesus Christ that the old things passed away, and perhaps maybe you've gone back and picked some of them up again, and you've fallen back into the old patterns? Have you really changed? Dr. Orr, a few Sundays ago, gave such an outstanding message on repentance, the necessity of change. If you weren't here, I would recommend you get his sermon. I listened to it because I wasn't here and concur with it wholeheartedly. The necessity of a change. You see, it is very possible to deceive ourselves. In fact, the Bible, it seems, is constantly warning against self-deception. And I believe that one of the places where we can deceive ourselves more quickly is sitting in the church pew. For we so often say, well, I go to church. But you can go to church all your life, and if your life isn't changed, if you are walking after the flesh, your going to church will not save you. We are saved by a work of the Holy Spirit within our life, which is manifested by a changed life. He is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and everything becomes new. And if the old things have not passed from your life, then there is a great cause to question the validity of your conversion experience. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you're still sowing to your flesh and living after the flesh, don't be deceived into thinking that you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said, be not deceived. God isn't mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if you sow to your flesh, then of your flesh you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit you're going to reap life everlasting. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and he goes on and gives us the striving and the envyings and the works of the flesh, and then he declares, don't let any man think who is living in these things that he's going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you are living after the flesh and these works of the flesh are manifest in your life, don't be deceived into thinking that you are going to inherit God's kingdom. All things become new. We so often are prone to excuse ourselves, declaring, well, that's just the way I was made. That's just a part of my nature. When I was in seminary, I was voted as student body president, and thus was on the committee for discipline. And there were a couple of students who fell into fornication and were found out and were brought before the faculty and the disciplinary committee. And in giving the defense for their actions, the lady said, well, this is the way God made me. I just can't help it. I have a very strong urge, and that's just the way God made me. And really sought, in a sense, to blame God on her actions. This is the way I was made. Perhaps so, but that's not the way you were remade. You see, the old things have passed away and everything becomes new. You can't go back and blame it on your old nature anymore because you're a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And I take on not the nature of Adam, but the nature of Jesus Christ by the new birth. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, you must be born again. That which was born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you've got to be born again. You're a new creature born of the Spirit to live a life after the Spirit. That we should no longer live unto ourselves or for ourselves, but that we should now live a life unto him, for him who died for us. All things become new. Notice, all things become new. Well, I've made a few changes. No, not enough. All things become new. And he defines the all things, for he says, for all things are of God. That's our new life. It's a life that is centered around him and our relationship with him, and all things now are of God. Where at one time all things were of myself, and that's all I was concerned with and all that I lived for, now I have a God-centered life. And my life now revolves around him rather than around me. And so the center of your life, and look to the center of your life today. And the best way is to look back at the past week. If you would sit down and chart the hours of the past week. So many hours eating. So many hours sleeping. So many hours working. You say, well, aren't those things necessary? Of course they are. I have nothing against that. So many hours watching Falcon Crest, Dallas, the A-team. Am I getting close? The Olympics. I'm not going to even make a brief against that. What I want to know, how many hours in the Word? Now, if the hours spent in front of the tube exceed the hours spent in the Word, then there is something wrong. Jesus indicated that as a child of God, my life should be different from those who are not. And if my life isn't different, how can I really prove that I'm a child of God or know that I'm a child of God? John tells us that there are people who are saying a lot of things, but they are doing something else. And he said, if you're saying one thing and doing something else, you can be deceiving yourself, and the truth isn't in you. Now, Jesus said, if you only love those that love you, what makes you any different from the heathen? You see, the implication is that there should be a difference between you and the heathen. But if you're doing the same things as the heathen, if you're acting like the heathen, then what makes you any different from them? You are to be different. There are changes that do take place when a person is born again that evidence the new birth. And basically, it's a change at the very core and center of your being, where you have changed from a self-centered to a God-centered life, and you are now living after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. James said, Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, so many times, because a person is a hearer of the word, they are in danger of deceiving themselves. Well, I know. Yes, I listen very carefully. But if it isn't somehow taken from principle into practice, if there isn't a translation made from the hearing to the doing, then just because you've heard, you can deceive yourself. Saying, I believe that. Oh, yes, I believe that. But do you do it? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. For all things are of God. Does that describe your life today? If so, you're in good shape. You have no worries. No matter what may come when the world around you, you have no concern or worry. No need to fear. All things are of God's. You're His child. He'll take care of you. Is this not true? Then I would be deeply concerned today. There's got to be changes from the old life to have a validity of a witness of Christianity. Shall we pray? Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit would examine our hearts and reveal to us the truth. As we look at our lives, our lifestyles, oh Lord, may we walk after the Spirit, follow after the Spirit, live after the Spirit. For we realize that the world is rapidly passing away and the desires thereof. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever. Help us, Lord, not to be guilty of making the mistake of living just for now. But may we live forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that living after the Spirit takes a conscious commitment. I think that you must say to yourself this week, I'm going to live after the Spirit. I would encourage you to do so. To say, I'm going to just deny myself and take up the cross and follow Jesus. Deny my flesh. It may mean that you won't watch the A-Team this week, because you haven't had enough time to really get into the Word and develop your relationship with God. But you'll be blessed, because if you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit you're going to begin to reap life, eternal life, joy, happiness, the life after the flesh is death, but the life after the Spirit is eternal life. Your priorities, are they misplaced? Has the major emphasis of your life been spent in passing things? So little given to the eternal? This whole section follows where Paul said, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in these bodies. Heavy duty. And then he goes on and gives us this little kick. I have decided to follow Jesus. I want to live after the Spirit. By the grace of God, I shall. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room this morning and just sort of make a renewed commitment unto God. Lord, I'm sorry. I've blown it. I've been living after the flesh, but God, I want to live after the Spirit. Real changes. God help you.